If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to our Old Testament scripture reading this morning, and that is found in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. We'll be reading the first 16 verses of Exodus chapter 34. And then in our New Testament scripture reading, we'll be reading from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. But first, Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no one shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go amongst us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their god, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. In the New Testament, turning to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated now and let us pray as we consider our text this morning is taken out of the book of Ezra. We've been working our way through the book of Ezra, and we have come now to chapter 9 of Ezra. We will be looking at the first four verses this morning, Lord willing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, O Lord, for your great mercy and grace that you showed unto Israel, as we just read, after their great sin with the golden calf, and yet you granted unto them forgiveness and mercy, that you cleanse them and that you restored them and you called them to walk before you in holiness, for you are a holy God. And you have called us as well unto holiness as you declared, be ye holy as you are holy. We thank you, O Lord, that you have placed your holy name upon us, that we are identified by you as your people, that you have raised us up, we who are dead in trespasses and sins. You made us alive in Christ. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have even seated us in heavenly places in Christ. And yet you also call us to walk as who we are, saints of God, holy ones of God. Challenge us, we pray, through your word today. Open our hearts. Grant unto us the work of the Spirit, as in Lydia, that you would open our hearts to receive the things that your Spirit is saying to the church today through your word. That we would read of this account that was so long ago, but yet is so applicable today. That we would not be those who compromise the truth, compromise holiness. Grant unto us holiness in the fear of God. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we read earlier in Exodus chapter 34 of this great event of Moses and the reception of the law, a second chance, if you will, that God granted unto Israel. And we saw Moses' worship of God, the holy presence of God being revealed. But as we hear that, I was reminded of another time earlier in the life of Moses, when Moses was again in the same mountain, watching his the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, when we find that recorded in Exodus chapter 3. And there he sees the bush that burns but does not consume. And Moses says, well, that's an amazing sight. Let me turn aside and see what is going on there. And so he arrives, and what is the first thing that happens to him? As he beholds this burning bush, the word of the Lord comes to him and says, do not come any nearer to this place. Take off your sandals from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Why was it holy ground? Because of the presence of the holy God. It was the presence of the holy God that made that ground holy. It is the presence of the holy God that makes you holy as well. It is the work of Jesus Christ that redeems us and makes us holy, and his abiding presence with us. And so there is an identity that the believer in Jesus Christ has, and that is we are separate. We are set apart by God. We are different than the world. That there is a distinction that God has placed upon our lives. And God has placed that distinction, which is glorious. He's placed his name upon us. He has placed upon us the revelation of who he is and what he does. And we are identified with that. And we are able to cry, Abba, Father, to the creator of the universe, to the one who we spoke of, who governs and provides and preserves all things. He is our Redeemer, and he is the great judge of all the earth. He is the one that we have been identified with as distinguished from those that are his enemy. And so as we read in James, what is the difference between the world and us? It says to have friendship with the world is what? To be at enmity or an enemy of God. So if I have friendship with God, on the other side of the equation, if I am reconciled to God and God calls us friend, or even better yet, son and daughter, what does the world consider us? Enemy as well. There is a great danger, though, that we face in this time, and that is the danger of seeking to please man. Paul warns us, warns the Galatians and us through them in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 10. For I do not persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul says there's a choice. You either serve the Lord or you serve the devil. Again, he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we made demands as apostles of Christ. So Paul saw his own ministry as serving the Lord and pleasing the Lord. And so it is that we are called to seek to please the Lord. That is our orientation. That is our focus. That is what we are called to do. And so we are to avoid offending God. And so we live right now in a day and an age where there is a contrast. We live in a universe of truth in God, but there are many who live in a universe of lies. And in many ways, on Wednesday in our book study, that's really what we're looking at, is the universe of truth, biblical Christianity, and the universe of lies in its various flavors, in its various ways of understanding. And so also in our text today, there is a contrast. This is a very difficult passage for some. Let us read. Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of my hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. This message comes to Ezra after he traveled all the way back from Babylon, that there was compromise. That compromise was understood by him as a compromise of the truth. And he was astonished. Are we astonished by compromise of the truth? We are in that constant danger that they faced, we face today in the proposition statement. By God's grace, we must become increasingly aware of this temptation to compromise and to fight against it with all that is within us. Holiness is the glory of the church, but compromise is its shame. Holiness is the glory of the church. Why is that? Because that holiness is the holiness of God. It is God who is making you holy. It is God who makes the church holy. He has the one that has set apart his people. As we have seen in the book so far in Ezra, we have been considering the second Exodus, this return of the people of God after God disciplined, God punished the people of God for 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And now by his grace and mercy, he has raised up leaders and he has worked in the heart of the Babylonian, Persian, Medo-Persian kings to call forth for the return of the people of God. And so we read of Zerubbabel and we read of Jeshua and those 42,000 that returned to Jerusalem and began to build the temple and then were hindered. But yet, after a number of years, they were able to complete that. And now the temple has been rebuilt. And then 60 years later, now God has raised up Ezra. And Ezra has returned to Jerusalem. And he is called to do another step in that restoration of the people of God, but it had to do with the people themselves. Remember that the reason why Israel was in Babylon for 70 years, the reason for that captivity, or one of the main reasons, was this compromise. As we were reading today, did you hear God's warning in Exodus 34? Did you hear it? The warning concerning compromise with the peoples of the land. What happened when Israel went into the land? All you have to do is read the book of Judges, and you see again and again more and more compromise with the people of the land and the judgment that proceeded from that. And so 70 years of correction, of education. And now, by God's grace, he brought them in to return them into the land. And guess what happened? They didn't learn their lesson. And so it is reported to Ezra, as we find in our text, that they have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with respect to the abominations of the various people. The question was, will they repeat the errors of their forefathers or will they repent? And the problem is, they are repeating it again. God has established a separation of two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We find that in Genesis chapter 3. There are only two kinds of people alive today on the earth, those in Christ and those in Adam. Only two kinds of people, ultimately, from God's perspective. What is compromise? is when that separation, that distinction is muddied. In other words, you could say it this way. There is black and white, compromise is gray. But compromise is rejected by God. We see that compromise, when Israel was in Egypt, in bondage in Egypt, we saw this, we can see that compromise as Israel enters the land in the book of Judges. We see it in Samuel. We see it in Kings. And we see it, a height of it, almost a breaking of the heart height of it, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 11. Here we find the declaration of the revelation of the great promise of God to David. David desired to build God a house, and God said, "No, David, you're a man of blood. You cannot build the house, but your son will. Your son Solomon will build the temple." And what we find is that God did build the temple through Solomon. Solomon was a great and wise man. Scripture says he was the wisest man on the earth of that day, but yet even he fell into compromise. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." So it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Notice the text. How many times the writer mentions the heart of Solomon and the heart of David. David, God says, was a man after his own heart. Solomon was his son. Solomon began well. When God asked him, what would you have from me? I'll give you what you desire. And Solomon didn't ask for wealth, didn't ask for life. What did he ask for? Yes, for wisdom, that he may be able to serve God, to serve the people of God. And God said, "You chose well. That was the right choice, Solomon. I will give you wisdom." And yet, even this wise man fell into compromise. And thus came judgment upon Israel, not only through Solomon, but through his sons and grandsons and the people. And now, and after this 70 years of captivity, we now have returned. They have returned into the land. There is among the people the Samaritans, those that cling to their gods and Jehovah, they're compromised. And now God's people are intermarrying with them. But notice the concern is the abominations, verse 1. "They have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites." In other words, the effect, it wasn't the intermarriage per se, but the effect of that intermarriage, that compromise, that caused the light to diminish, that caused great judgment. So that was then. Does that apply today? Is Ezra chapter 9, is that just fascinating history? It's interesting in the Bible that these things were. And does that apply today? Is there anything that we find in the New Testament concerning how we are to conduct ourselves in life, and in particular in marriage? And the answer is yes, there is scripture, and I would encourage you to turn, if you want, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writes concerning marriage. And in verse 7 and verse 39, he writes, "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord." Only in the Lord. 2 Corinthians, again he writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" Have you ever thought of yourself as righteousness? Paul says there are two kinds of people. There are those that are righteousness, and those that are lawlessness. Those that are righteous in Christ, and those that are outside of Christ, lawless. He goes on to say, "And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Stop and think about that. You are the temple of the living God. We've been talking about that, haven't we? As we have been studying the rebuilding of the temple, one of the things that it points to is the church as the people of God, as the dwelling place, as the habitation of God. And Paul understands that and says, "For you are the temple of God, of the living God. As he has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Paul understood that this particular incident, this temptation that Ezra is dealing with, is a temptation that we face today. It is not just back then. Israel may have thought, well, we've overcome that. We've learned our lesson as they return to the land. We're not going to do that which our fathers did, and 60, 70 years later, guess what? They're doing it again. We live in a similar age of compromise. What must we do? Number one, we must be aware of the temptation. There is a temptation that I want to fit in. I want to be accepted. I don't want to be looked upon as strange. And yet, again, to be a friend of the world is to be at war with God. The world is at war with God. And so if it's so, then they are at war with the holy church, the holy people of God. And so don't be surprised, Peter says over and over again, don't be surprised if the world hates you, if you're persecuted, if they laugh at you. They persecuted the saints who were before. They persecuted the prophets. They crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised. Don't be taken unaware. It is a stumbling block to be identified with Christ, is it not? Isn't that what the scripture says? Joshua says, "Choose ye this day who you will serve, whether the gods of the world or Jehovah or the Lord God." One of the fears that I have is that we have been anesthetized. Where is the moral outrage today? Where is the horror? You go and you listen on the radio and you listen to the news. There's moral outrage out there, isn't there? But who's the ones that are outraged? Is it the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it the anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-Bible, anti-truth, loudmouths of the world? Where is the moral outrage today? Where is the moral outrage concerning abortion? As we see the slaughter of the innocents and for sale the parts afterwards. Yes, there is an awakening of some that's saying, that's just wrong. Well, about time. But still, where's the outrage? Where's the moral outrage concerning the redefinition of marriage? The redefinition of person? Where's the moral outrage when men and women say, well, I don't want to be a man or a woman. I want to be what I want to be. I'm going to create myself anew. I'm going to war against that which God has placed in me. I am male. But I don't want to be male. I want to be God, and I want to determine what is right and wrong concerning me. Where's the outrage? We're so overwhelmed by these things, and the pressure is, oh, just accept them. Just accept them. Are we like the frog in the pot? How do you boil a frog, a live frog? You put him in a pot of water. You turn up the heat slowly. And his body adjusts to the point where he will not jump out. You take that hot water. If you boil the water and put the frog in, what's he going to do? He's going to jump out immediately. You put him in the pot with his cold water, with the water room temperature. Slowly turn up the heat. What happens? You can boil that frog. Are we a frog being boiled slowly but surely by the world? Are we compromised? So what is God's evaluation in our text? What is God's evaluation concerning the actions of these people, of the believers there in Israel who are compromising, who are being married to, and it says, are now committing the abominations of the peoples of the land? Well, God looks at that as a treacherous act, as marital unfaithfulness. The Old Testament prophets, think of Hosea in particular, when God wanted to describe or communicate the sinfulness of the people of God, the compromise, he said to Hosea, go marry. There's debates on whether go marry a woman who is a harlot, a prostitute, or go marry a woman who's going to become a prostitute. You can listen to that debate. But either way, she was a prostitute. And God said, Israel has been a prostitute. And God's judgment on Israel and God's mercy on Israel. He restored her to himself. His mercy was there. But yet the message was this unfaithfulness. As a matter of fact, again, that is the reason why they just went through 7 years of the Babylonian captivity. But the concern on Ezra's part was, but they didn't learn from the past. And even more importantly, even the leaders were leading by example. And so what should be the proper biblical response? Verses 3 and 4. When I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard, and sat down astonished. Imagine that. The shock for Ezra, a man who loved the Word of God, who loved God, who wanted the people of God to be holy. And when he arrives in town, has brought great sacrifices which the people offered, and then he hears this report, and it breaks his heart, and he sits down astonished. And notice the reaction of the people. And everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel, assemble to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Ezra is saying, in effect, this sin affects me personally. It has grieved God, and it has grieved me. This sin affects me. It affects our lifestyle, affects our actions, affects our future, it affects our children. We must be aware of compromise. We must stand for the truth. And this sin affects others around us. And so how do we respond? Just like Ezra, we need to first of all realize what's going on, to wake up. Secondly, we need to speak up. We need to not fear man, but to speak the truth in love. What do we see also? Ezra was sorrowful. We must break our hearts as well, this compromise. As we recite and we glory in the catechism, and it speaks concerning that conversion or repentance, and what does it say? What's that first step? Heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate it and turn from it always more and more. Are we compromised? Are you compromised? Does it break your heart? A sorrow for sin. Oh, a turning. And a doing of something in its place. In Ezra's case, we find in verse 5 that he arose from fasting, having torn my garments and my robes, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God and said, and we find this prayer. So he turns to God in prayer. And he confesses his sin and the sin of the people. And he turns, and he reaches out, and he loves the people. Do we love God? Do we love the holy God? Do we desire the holiness that Christ accomplished and purchased for us? Do we desire the work of the Holy Spirit to make us to be more like Jesus, who is holy? Do we have that desire to be identified with him? Every Sunday, we make a public profession of our faith. Do you make a public profession of your faith on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday in your life, at work, at school, everywhere? Is there a difference? Do people see Jesus? We have been given this great privilege of being identified with the Creator, Sustainer of the universe. He has identified himself as our Father, and we are his children. Let us honor our Father who art in heaven. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your work in the life of Ezra and in the life of those that reported this incident to Ezra and in the life of those that feared you, those who trembled at your word. And we pray that you would do the same work in us, that you would grant unto us the ability to tremble at your word, to respect you, and to respect the truth that you have given to us in your word. And the fruit of the work of Jesus Christ, that work of sanctification, the work, the personal, intimate involvement of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your patience with us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, with your work that you have begun in us. And we pray that you would enable us to submit to you and to humble ourselves before you and to be changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, We know what you have said. We see what you have said concerning the ultimate results, the holy church, the holy people of God, that holy city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven. We see the glory that is to be revealed in just the shadow in the scriptures. And we look forward to the reality in eternity. And so we thank you for the future and the hope. And we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to hold on to that and to look to you and to walk in holiness in the fear of God. We pray that you would grant us this ability to do so, to love you and to love your will for our lives, even holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.